Thank you, guys. Genesis chapter 3. We've been in Genesis for handful of weeks now, and we are now at the spot where everything just goes south. If you remember the last week, Ron preached for us in my absence, and we thank him for doing that. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we finished Genesis chapter 2. And as we're looking at that, we're seeing Adam and Eve in the garden. We're seeing that the garden is perfect. We're seeing that they brought the animals to them. He's named the animals. We're seeing that he's created Eve out of Adam. We're seeing that he's given them dominion over it. And that he's told them that they can eat of any of the trees in the garden except for the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And he's given all of this to them for their good, for their enjoyment, for their pleasure. And then we pick up here. Let's read this together. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All right, as I said a moment ago, everything has just changed. God created mankind, male and female, in his image, in perfection. He created them to live in intimacy with him, in relationship with him. Remember, we saw in Genesis chapter 2 that we saw the first appearance of what in our Bibles is the word Lord with a capital L and then small caps, O-R-D, which means that it was Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And we saw that it is calling him Lord God. And we see this relationship and this personal aspect of relationship that Adam and Eve were created in with God, their creator. And here we see sin has entered. We see that sin has come into the world and that relationship has been broken by disobedience. So today, we want to examine the importance of perfect obedience to God, the risks of distorting the Bible, and the immediate consequences of sin. Let's look first at this, that a personal relationship with God is built on obedience. It's built on obedience. Look back at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The one command we see here, or the one restriction we see here, as God's given them dominion over everything and placed them in the garden, we see this. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" That's the command. That's the instruction here. We see the serpent here, who make no mistake, the serpent here is Satan. Satan speaking, using this serpent in one way or another. But you notice what he does in the end of verse 1. He says, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" He changes the instruction in a very obvious way, right? It says, "From any tree in the garden." So, of course, Eve is like, "No, that's not what he said." But you notice what she says that he said is also still not right. But it's a little closer. It's more accurate. And we'll look more at that here in a moment. But we have to be aware and able to identify things that are not of God, right? And as I said, we'll look at that more in a moment. But right now, let's look and see here what Eve says and how this is contrary, how this varies from what God has actually told them, okay? So, because what she says in verse 2 is, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. So the first thing we see here is that there's a couple of words that she leaves out at the beginning of this. When she says that we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, she leaves out the words free and any that we see in chapter 2, verse 16, where the Lord says, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. These are words of showing that God has given them, like, these are showing the blessing and showing the goodness of God in what he's given them, right? And so that could seem minor, but even right there, she's taking it away, and she's seeing more of just the restriction, right? She's not seeing the freedom and the gift and the goodness of what God's given them. And then what we see is that she identifies the tree they can't eat from, not by its name, not by its significance, but what? By its location. She says, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, God called that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she leaves that a part out. Just knowledge is where it's at. We see also here, there's something really important that has happened as the serpent, as Satan starts talking to her. We saw last week how the word Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim, was being used here, right? And we see here how she's distorting that, right? That the serpent just says God. He takes away that personal aspect of God. He removes that. And notice here that she also just says God. She removes that aspect. Okay? And so we see the ways that the word is being distorted. And it's important to see those things kind of right away as we jump into understanding this. Because Satan is using this here to sow disobedience, to sow thoughts of disobedience in the woman and in Adam here. And we think about the cunning, the sneaky, deceptive serpent here. We know that Satan is the master deceiver, right? That he is the father of all lies. And we think about this here. Think with me. When something is in your best interest, you're a very good rule follower, right? When whatever standards and rules and expectations are put on you, you clearly see, hey, that's going to work out best for me, and I am all for what that gives me, then it's easy to follow those rules, right? That's Genesis 1 and 2. What God had done, the way he'd shown his goodness, the way he'd shown his blessing on them and creation, everything was good. And if Eve here does not begin to doubt the goodness of God, she's not going to sin. But here Satan takes away the Lord God, takes away Yahweh here, takes away the personal aspect of God, which shows that God is good and that he cares for her, that he loves her, and he has to do this so that her desire to obey these commands are weakened. His tactic here is to use Eve to doubt God's goodness, which he knows will lead to disobedience. You notice in all of this, Satan never says, hey, just go eat some of that fruit. It's not in here. He doesn't tell her to do it. He just prods at her. leading her to doubt God's goodness, leading her to doubt his commands and the importance of obedience to them, leading her to doubt that the consequences will be real. It's the personal relationship we have with God is hinged on obedience. It's his standard. It's what he requires of us. It's what he expects from us. And when we fail in that, the relationship is broken. And the relationship is removed. It's the consequences for sin. And it's what God clearly laid out right there when he told them. In chapter 2:17, he said, "You will certainly die." Now, as we were looking back here, I kind of jumped back and forth a little bit at the things that Eve changes about the word here. We saw she uses God as the Satan has. She changes that. She also adds the words, "or touch it." So she adds these prohibitions that were not stated by God. She also omits the word "certainly," or when she says, "or you will die." She takes out "certainly." She takes out the urgency of that here. Now, as we see this importance, we come to this point here today of knowing that distorting God's word will lead to sin every single time. Distorting his word, adding to his word, tweaking what it says for what seems to be most satisfying to us will lead to sin. We live in a world where scams are very prevalent, right? We have scammers in our email every single day, right? So much so that we have to have these scam folders to try to weed them out. We have scam detection on our text messages and in our call where it comes up and it'll say "scam likely" because we just have these things everywhere. And in order for us to prevent being scammed, we have to know what the real thing is, right? If we are trying to, if we're deciding we want to be sophisticated and get into purchasing fine art, right? Well, it's helpful to be able to know how to tell that what you're desiring to purchase is genuine, because you don't want something that I painted and told you is someone else, all right? And hopefully, please, please, I really hope you would be able to tell by the chicken scratch that I made that you don't want to pay for that. But I don't know much about art, so I could be scammed by a clever duplicate, right? If you know nothing about something, you're susceptible to deception. If we don't know the Word, if we don't know the Bible, we are susceptible to lies about it. We're susceptible to distortions of it and additions to it and things that are not the Word of God. We have to know the Word. We have to be growing in the Word. None of us are going to know everything in here in our lifetime. None of us here on earth are going to perfect our knowledge of the Bible. But we can be growing daily. We can be learning more of its truths day by day. We can be learning more and more how to search it and examine anything that we hear to check that it is the truth of the Word. As a reason, as a church, our first core value that we talk about is center on the Bible, because the Bible is our only source of truth of who God is. It is our only source of knowing the plan of our salvation is directly from His Word. And the reason that we are kind of old-fashioned and instead of just putting all the verses up on the screen, have a paper Bible that we would love for you to join us in, or a phone or something else where you're following along in that, is because we want you to see it with your own eyes. We want you to know without a doubt that anything we are bringing to you as the Word of God is His Word. Because it was so subtle right here. Satan changed it a lot, and Eve's like, "No, no, no, no." And she comes at him with this middle ground, right? And this doubt has been sowed. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we dig into the word, we find its power. As we know more of the word, we find more of the hope we have in Christ. The word also, as we saw right here, examines us. And shows us our sin, shows us our failings in following Christ, and brings us in sanctification. It grows us in holiness and learning more of who God is. Think about it this way, all right? A skilled surgeon, all right? If you're going into a surgery, fill in the blank on what that's for, all right? A skilled surgeon is going to rely on his or her knowledge of the human anatomy that they have acquired over many years of study and experience, right? Hopefully, it's hard to know, but you're asleep, right? But you really don't want them in there watching a YouTube video, right? Like, you know, how to remove an appendix in 3 simple steps. No, you don't want that person. You want someone who has the knowledge and has the experience and has done this. Likewise, a mature Christian lives pursuing godliness, relying on their knowledge of who God is, that they have learned from His Word, they have learned from fellowship with His Spirit, they have learned from being a student of the Bible, they have learned from being in community with the church. It's so essential. There's nothing that can replace that for us. We have to be in the Word. And if you're looking for a way to start that, if you're saying, I don't know how to get into the Word, I don't know how, then a number of ways. One is with our hope groups, which this is a hope group week. We have a new group starting tonight, actually. We're continuing with our Tuesday night group, which is now going to be at Trent and Alyssa's home. And then we're adding a new Sunday evening group at our house. For those of you who aren't able to make Tuesdays, it's an additional option there. And then those times we spend time discussing the Word. We just spend time discussing further what the sermon was that week. On the other weeks, next week we'll have our D groups. We'll have a men's one and a women's one. And we're walking through right now the Gospel of John. And just spending time digging into the Word and talking about that and applying that to our lives. We have a Bible reading plan on the table right back there. If you would like to walk through that and walk through all of the Bible this year, there's a way to do that. We want you, wherever you're at, whatever your knowledge of the Word is, and you might be sitting here saying, man, I just feel like I know very, very little about the Word. That's okay. Right? The point of this is not to condemn you for where you're at, but to encourage you to grow, to encourage you to dig into His Word, to make it a habit that is taking it in and digesting it. And like just like you need food today, you need the Bible and making that part of your life. And always, if there's any ways we can help you, in that, always reach out. That is essential to our life as followers of Christ, is digging into His Word. The third thing we see here in the passage is that sin leads to shame and death. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately, they were in shame, okay? Immediately, they noticed their nakedness and had to cover it. We know this all too well. We know very well the shame of our sin. We know the sins that no one else even knows about that we commit, and the shame that we feel immediately after. We see that here. Sin brings shame. Sin brings death. Next week, we're going to look more about the consequences that come from sin. And even in the midst of that, though, like we don't want this to be the gloomy part, because we have the whole word. We know the whole story. But even in that, we're seeing the hope of Christ coming. But as we see the shame that comes from sin, we're seeing that that is a brokenness of the relationship we have with God, as we talked about a moment ago. We're seeing that it is something that infects the whole body, that destroys us. We're reminded of places like Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Remember, we said our relationship with God is based on obedience. And so our sin, as Romans 3:23 just told us, causes us to fall short of his glory. It separates us. It breaks that. It makes it impossible for us to know and follow him. I was reading something about the giant sequoia trees, right, in Northern California. And we know these trees are, I think, by volume, right, like the largest trees in the world. And they can live for thousands of years. And they're thought to be nearly indestructible. Yet, in recent years, many of these trees have been killed by a tiny bark beetle that is like 3 millimeters long, like the size of the head of a pin, that these massive trees have been downed, have been killed by these tiny little beetles. What was interesting as I was learning about that is that these 250, 300-foot tall trees that these tiny little beetles were attacking is that the beetles were going after, I don't know how they tell, I don't think the researchers know, they were going after trees that were vulnerable for whatever reason, because of drought, because of fire, that trees that had been slightly weakened. That made me think about our walk with Christ. Anytime our focus and our dependence is taken off of God and his holy word, we're vulnerable. Anytime that our affections are more for the world than the things of Christ, we're vulnerable. Anytime our mind is just consumed by all of the things, and we're not meditating on who God is, we're vulnerable. Sin is a disease that can start very tiny, but it infects every fiber of our being, and it is fatal 100% of the time. Sin, in its smallest form, in what might seem to you to be the most innocent form, what you would call the smallest sin you have ever created, if that was the only sin you had ever committed, would be enough to eternally separate you from God for all of eternity in hell. God takes sin very seriously. A moment ago, we read Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Sin exposes us. It exposes us in our roughest, raw state. In that verse I just read, Hebrews 4:13, it says, "All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees every bit of us. As we think about being exposed, we think about the importance of rooting out the damage, right? I was thinking about this. If you were to say, "Hey, I want to restore this old car," and you find this old muscle car or something that's been sitting in a pasture for 30 years. Well, I don't know much about working on cars. I only do it when I really have to, okay? I try to avoid it. But I'm imagining when you get to this rust bucket that's been sitting in a field for 30 years, you're going to start by kind of stripping it down, right? You're going to take all of the things out of it. You're going to take all of the trim off, and you're going to begin to look at the sheet metal and to look at the frame and to examine and to see what is rusted and what is rotted out so that those things can be repaired. Because if you just say, well, you know what, actually, I'm just going to slap a whole bunch of Bondo and then we're going to paint it, and you might be able to make it look okay, at least from a distance. But the problems are still there. It's still rusted. The integrity might not be whole. Sin is much worse than some body rust on an old car. Sin affects every single part of us. And it makes us totally incapable of living in obedience before God. Because of our sin, we deserve death. That is all. That is all we deserve, is death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. What we earn, what we deserve for our sin is death. And make no mistake that death there is eternal separation from God in a literal hell. But this verse continues. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was a young teenager, the first time I had it explained to me using this verse I just read, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone took like a napkin and drew like two cliffs, okay? Think of somewhere you've been up in the mountains and there's a canyon, and there's these two high peaks. And on one of these cliffs, he wrote, you know, drew like a little stick figure representing you or I. And on the other cliff, he wrote the word God. And this canyon was representing sin, right? That in Genesis 2, we see God and humans together in relationship, in fellowship, in intimacy. We see here sin has created a chasm, created a divide that cannot be conquered. There's not a way from this point to this point because of this great space in between. And as is being shown to me, took the cross, right, and drew the cross in between this gap here. And showing this reality that our sin has totally separated us from God, and that the only thing that can bridge the gap, the only thing that can bring us back into relationship, back together with God our Creator, is the cross of Christ. And so today, we don't just sit here and see the world go to sin and wallow in it and say, well, there's no hope. No, today we see that sin is very detrimental. We see that sin destroys our relationship with God. We see that God takes it extremely seriously, and He will not allow any sin to go unpunished, but that He has made a way for us to have forgiveness. He has made a way for us to have salvation, for us to have new life. And what a joyous promise that is. What an incredible gift it is. Notice that verse that is the gift of God. We can't do anything to earn a gift. We don't get gifts because we worked hard and deserved it. That's not a gift. It's not a reward. It's not a wage. It's a gift. Today, as we respond to His Word, my challenge, my encouragement for you is this. If you've received the gift of His salvation, just stop and praise Him. If you have not received this gift, if you have not came to Jesus by faith and trusted in him for your salvation, then know that that is available to you if you call on the name of the Lord. And that is your response of worship. There is nothing else you can bring. You're in your sin and you're dead in your sin. The only thing you can do is come to Christ by faith. And we invite you to do that. Whether you're sitting here, whether you're watching this online or at a later time, know that that is available to you. Know that God is faithful and to his promises. For the believers here, praise God today for his salvation. And take sin serious. Are there pet little sins that you kind of let just live in your life? Are there things that do not honor God, that are a direct disobedience, a direct rebellion to God and his word, that are a part of your life? If so, confess those to him. Where you're at. Repent, which means to turn away from those sins and rest in his forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. When we were dead in our sins, you died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, thank you for the gift of our salvation. My brothers and sisters gathered here today, we come before you and praise you for loving us, for redeeming us from our sins. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we also together today come before you and pray for our friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers and classmates who do not know you as Lord. Lord, show them their sin. Show them the hope that is available in Jesus. Lord, give us opportunities. Give us the boldness and the courage to share your hope with them. Lord, work for your glory. We love you. We praise you today. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be students of it. Lord, help us to be growing in our knowledge of your word. Lord, make us aware of the schemes and tactics of the evil one. Thank you, Lord Jesus.